And we're so happy to be here this afternoon. You know, Mike, maybe at the next elders meeting, pitch to the guys about seatbelts for when Ralph leaves singing. I told Jesse about Ralph before we got here. I said, you don't know him. I said, but you know him. When you see him, you'll know exactly that that's him right there. Oh, it's really good to be here and see all of you. And I hope that you're excited about being here with me tonight and for this gospel meeting. You know, in Psalms 122, David says that it brought him much gladness when they said to him, let us go down to the house of the Lord to worship. And so we have that privilege tonight to come to this place that we can offer up songs of praise to our God together and to glorify Him and to edify one another and hopefully strengthen one another. And I hope that that's what this lesson will do for us tonight. It will be encouraging to you. It will be something that can strengthen you and your faith and in your walk with God. Excuse me. You know, a lot of times we're very quick to talk to people about sin. The last time I was here with Brother Tom Hicklin, we talked about sin together. We did the study here at the church, or those two presentations. Tom presented a study to you, and I did as well. And mine was called Problem Solution Analysis and the Problem of Sin. We talked about that. That's a big deal, and we need to talk to people about sin. And oftentimes, we run all over our communities, preachers run all over the country, and we tell everybody that we come in contact with about the problem of sin. And most certainly, we need to do that. We need to do that because it's a real problem. What I want to talk to you tonight is about a plan not to sin. I want to talk about not sinning. We understand sin is bad. We understand what sin is. We understand we don't need to do it. It displeases God, and there's punishment for sin. There's an eternal price. There's a wage, a penalty to be paid for sin. I want to talk to you tonight about a plan not to sin. Something that I think is simple. Something that I think is effective. I've seen it effective in my own life and in other people's lives. That when we implement these things that we're going to talk about tonight, folks, we can be effective in the fight against sin, but we've got to be serious about it. We've got to be serious about it. I mean, you've got to want to. You've got to really want to. And I want to start off tonight by encouraging you with this, okay? Is that we have to start having these kind of conversations with our loved ones. But it's got to start with ourselves. We've got to make up our mind that we don't want to sin. And we've got to talk with our wives and with our husbands and with our children and with our congregations and implement this plan to not sin. Or a plan not to sin. And so I hope that this will be helpful to you. But I want to petition to you tonight, the first thing that we have to do. If we want to be effective in the fight against sin, we have to dedicate ourselves to God. We've got to be serious about it. We can't have just a casual relationship with God. We've got to get intimate with it. And we've got to mean it. And we've got to wholeheartedly dedicate ourselves to Him and to His will. And you can do that tonight if you haven't. Or maybe you need to do it again. It's a process. It's got to be something that you do every day. When you wake up and your feet hit the floor, friend, you've got to dedicate your life to God. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to serve Him today. Not yourself, not your mind and your flesh, but you're going to serve Jesus Christ. We've got to dedicate ourselves. Take a look with me here at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 to 16. This is what Peter says. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, folks, that's got to be our pursuit. We've got to make up our mind. We don't want to be rebels. We don't want to go after our way, the way that seems right to us. Because Proverbs tells us that's the way that leads to death, doesn't it? Proverbs 14 and 12. We've got to make up our minds today. We want to be obedient children. Not fashioning ourselves to the former lust in our ignorance. Not doing those things that we once did before we were informed about the truth of God's Word. About God. About who He is. Because Peter reveals to us who God is. He goes on in verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy. How about that? God is holy. What does that word mean? You know, we look in the book of Revelation, we find the angels gathered around the throne of God and they cry out to Him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What does that mean? They're crying out to Him and they're recognizing something very important that we too must recognize. That God is separated and set apart from everything that He has created time and time and time again. He is so different from you and me. He's so different. In every way, His divine character is so unique. And we've got to recognize Him to be holy, to be separated and set apart from everything that He has created. And then we ourselves must be holy. The one that has called us is holy. So be holy in all manner of conversation, in everything that you do, in every fine-tuned detail of your life, friend, all the way down to whether you eat or drink. You need to be living a holy life as obedient children, because the one who has called you is holy. He's truly holy. I encourage you to do some studying on that. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter is quoting this passage here from Leviticus 11 and 44. I'm just going to read it. "For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Friends, we've got to make up our minds today. We're going to dedicate ourselves to God, and don't play with it. Mean it. Get serious about it. Be obedient children. Set your mind on those things. And be holy, for the one who has called you is holy. The second thing that we must do, and this is probably one that is undermined so much, one that is neglected terribly, we have to immerse ourselves in God's Word. I want to tell you something this morning. If you or anyone that you know has an expectation of being an obedient child, holy, set apart for the cause of Christ, and we think that we can do that without being immersed in God's Word, friends, Satan has fooled us. We cannot do it. We cannot accomplish the will of God without the will of God. We need it. And we need to be saturated in it. It needs to be dripping off of us. We need to be oozing God's divine instruction. Notice what David says here in Psalms 119. So much wisdom here in this chapter. Or excuse me, in this psalm rather. Verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." What is that? That's a statement of dedication, friends. He's made up his mind and he's committed his heart to God. And he says, "With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander far from thy commandments." Or excuse me, wander from thy commandments. Why is it that David does not want to wander away from God's instructions? Because he recognizes something very critical. He says, "When I hide your word in my heart, it helps me with something very serious." He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That's why he does it. And we can't be effective in this fight against sin without it. And if we've convinced ourselves of that, friends, I hope that we will reject that idea and begin to immerse ourselves in God's word. Because without it, we cannot be effective in the fight against sin. I want to show you two more scriptures here in this same psalm. Verse 98. "Though through thy precepts," or excuse me, "through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Okay. So in the verse previous, or the verses previous to this that we just read, he says that he hides God's word in his heart for the purpose, for the intent that he might not sin against God. Okay. Now put that in your pocket. Okay? Now, he says that through God's commandments, through His Word, through His precepts, through His statutes, through His judgments, there's many words that all mean essentially the same thing, God's instructions. He says, they make me wiser than my enemies. He says, they're ever with me. Who's our enemy? Is He not ever with us? Do we not need to be wiser than our enemy? We can't do that if we don't have God's commandments. If we don't have His Word, His instructions, we cannot be effective in this fight. Notice verse... What is going on there, fellow? There you go. You got your preview. Let's go back, though. Verse 104. "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." This is something that's critical. People amaze me. I amaze myself sometimes. Not in a good way, either. When we talk about our sin, okay, something very intimate to us, we recognize something. We don't do these things because we hate them. We do them because we like them. The Word of God will teach us to hate sin. It'll teach us to hate every false way. It will reveal to us how detrimental sin is to us and to our eternal salvation. And how much God hates it. And so therefore we need to hate it. He says, through thy precepts, through the Word of God, I get understanding. What does he understand? He understands the truth about sin. He understands that he needs to hate every false way. We cannot do that if we're not immersed in God's Word. God's Word will help us and aid us in not sinning. We need to hide it in our heart so that we may not sin against God. And then with that same Word, it brings to us, let me back up here, wisdom that we need in order to be effective in this fight and overcome our enemy. And it also grants to us understanding and teaches us to hate every false way. We can't do these things without it. Friends, we've got to be immersed in God's Word. So dedicate ourselves tonight to God and to His service, to be obedient children, holy, set apart for His cause, immersing ourselves in God's Word so that we understand that we need to hate every false way and be effective in the fight against sin. The third one, and maybe the most important one, we need to know how sin works. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, my daddy's always had motorcycles and things like that. I've always been intrigued by them. I'd have one if I had the money to have one and my wife would let me, but she won't. So, I was about 16 and I told my dad, I want to learn how to ride this motorcycle. He says, okay, go learn how to ride it. He gave me the keys. I'm trying to learn how to drive this thing. I can't figure it out. I've been driving standard shift trucks all my life, driven tractors, boats, you know, all kind of stuff. I don't know how to drive this thing. I can't figure it out. I kept popping the clutch on that thing. He came over there and he asked me, he says, you know why you can't drive this thing? I said, well, no, enlighten me. Help me out. Tell me. What's the deal? He said, you don't know how it works. How true is that with so many things in life, and especially this one? People continue to fall into the trap of sin because they don't understand how it works. James lays out for us here in this text exactly how sin works. So I want to highlight a few things and then we're going to read it. Okay? Let's take a look at this. Verse 13. Hold on a second here. I don't have it on the screen. I need to put it on there. I know. Terrible evangelist. But verse number 12 says, blessed is the man that is tempted. Is that what it says? You don't have it on the screen. It's not a pop quiz or anything. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. So on and so forth. Blessed is the man that is tempted? No. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We need to understand something. The man who's blessed is not the one who's tempted. And we're going to read here in verse number 14 that every man is tempted. I want us to understand that. There's a huge difference. Being tempted, there's no blessing. There's a blessing in enduring your temptation. And we've got to be willing to put up a fight. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. How about that? When he's drawn away of his own lust. You know, here lately this passage of Scripture has really been in my mind. How about that? That's convenient. And I want to read a little part of it with you. It just seems to continue to float around in my mind, and I think it's fitting even here. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reveals a few things to us. A lot of times when we talk about topics like sin, one of the things I hear a lot of times, and maybe you've said this, I know I have, people will say, you know, if I can just avoid the world, if I can just avoid getting tangled up in that old world, I'll be okay. Well, yeah, I think you're right. I think you need to avoid the world. I think you need to avoid getting caught up in the things that the world will try to offer you, these illusions that it will show you and say, this is better than the will of God. Sure, you need to do that. So some people will also say, well, if I can just avoid the world and the devil, if I can just avoid him, I'll be all right. Well, yeah, you need to avoid the devil too. Let's look at this. Verse number 1, Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the counsel of this world. How about that? You walked according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air. How about that? So we have the world. We have the old devil. Let's keep reading. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. What we fail to remember, that when it comes to the topic and the problem of sin, is that it's our own lust that causes us problems. It's us. It's not just the world. It's not just the devil. But we play a part in this. We've got to recognize that so that we can be effective in the fight. It's not the devil by himself or the world by itself that draws us away from God. It's our own lust. It's things that we like. Our sinful flesh. It's what it wants. We've got to be aware of that. Because once it draws us away and we're enticed, then when lust hath conceived in our heart, what a terrible place to be. It brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And notice what he says in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He wants us to understand how sin works so that we have a chance in this fight. But if we don't understand these things and how they work, we're in bad shape. You know, there was a guy. Give me that water right there, will you? Ralph made me nervous. I had to get a drink. There was a guy I heard give an analogy, a fishing analogy, when talking about this. I want to give it to you. He talked about bass fishing. Many of you here probably done a little bass fishing. And he says that that bass is very safe when he's in his den, isn't he? Not much going to get him. Maybe something might go in there. It'd probably have to be pretty bad. But he's normally going to be safe in his den. That's where he's safe. But he hears something. Maybe he sees something. Not quite right. It's kind of enticing to him. He's not sure what that is. So he comes out to get a better look. And so he swims out of his den, and what he sees is a little jig floating around in that water. Being pulled along. Just like that. And so now he sees this thing, and he thinks he recognizes it. It looks familiar to him. It's something that old fish's flesh needs. Food. He thinks it's food. And so now he says, I recognize that. It's enticing to him, you see. He's been drawn out by his own lust. Now he sees it. He's been enticed. And he's conceived in his little fish heart, trying to figure out, make up plans in his little fish mind to go and get that food. How am I going to make it happen? How am I going to do it? Am I going to do it quick? Am I doing it just slow? How do I need to do this thing? Do I need to get close and watch it for a while? And then finally he takes the bait. And he winds up on the devil's stringer. That's not where you want to be. That's why we need to know how sin works. Now, as interesting as that analogy is, and I think it's a good analogy, I want to give you one we can read. Let's take a look here at King David for just a minute. 2 Samuel 11 and 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after the year had expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Oop, that thing's stuck on me. So we know what time it is. We know what time of year it is here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The Bible tells us it's the time when kings go forth to battle. I want you to see in the chapter. Oh, there it goes again. Back up. Hey, you got you another preview. All right. Technology's great when it works great, doesn't it? In 2 Samuel 10 and 17, the Bible tells us that David, he gathered together Israel, and they passed over Jordan, they came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him there. So we find David and all of his men, they went to war. It was that time of year. It's time for them to go forth and battle. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that's not where David is. You see, David was walking upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof of the house he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You see, he wasn't in his safe place. You say, well, it would have been safer for him to be at war? Well, spiritually, certainly it would have been better for him to have been at war with his men. That's where he's supposed to be. That's the time of year it is. That is what he needed to be doing. Not walking on the roof of his house. I didn't include it in this slide, but I want you to notice in your Bibles, if you have them with you, that the Bible says that he arose out of his bed, and the Bible says it was evening tide. You want to take a guess what time of day that is? Evening tide, when the tide rolls in the evening? Supper time, maybe after supper time? It's not good for a man to be laying around in his bed all day. That ain't where he needs to be. He don't need to be just lounging around, walking upon his roof, looking around, seeing what he sees. But in this case, he found a beautiful woman who was washing herself. Now, I want to say this, okay? He's walking on the roof of his house, overlooking his kingdom, and he sees this situation out here. Okay, he saw what he saw. He recognized what he recognized. He should have gone about his way and minded his own business. That's what he should have done. But what did he do? Well, verse 3 says, David sent and inquired after the woman and said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So he wants to know who she is. He says, hey, who's this gal I just seen over here? She's bathing over there. Who is that? Well, somebody says, well, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, I want you to know something, and maybe I'm giving too much off here at the front. When he heard that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he didn't say, well, I don't know who that is. That's just a nameless, faceless soldier to me. No, that's not who Uriah was. And we can find in one of the accounts of 2 Samuel, I believe 22, where this long list of mighty men are listed out. And guess who's amongst them? Uriah the Hittite. This wasn't just somebody, you know, he didn't know. No, this is one of his most loyal soldiers. One of the best men he had. And that's his wife he just seen. So, okay, let's see what he does here. He's been enticed. He wants to know who she is. He inquires after. He finds out it's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, verse 4. David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, what is that? All of us in here are old enough to understand what this is. This is a man fulfilling the lust and the desires of his own flesh and then sending her home. That's what that is. What a terrible mistake he just made. But he didn't do it without knowledge. So now he has sinned. And of course, James says what follows sin in the end is death. But I want you to notice verse 5 here. The woman conceived and she said, sent and told David and said, "I'm with child." How about that? You see, unfortunately, our sin never stays where we put it. Too often times we want to have our sin and we want to be able to put it in this box and stick it on the shelf and say, "You stay here. You don't come over here and get involved in all these other aspects of my life. But I'll come by when it's convenient and I'll play with you and then I'll put you back on the shelf." And that's where you need to stay. Our sin never stays put. Our sin wants to become the greatest form of itself always. It wants to grow and become something even greater than what it may have originally started out as. Like, I don't know, looking at a beautiful woman on the roof of your house. And then it led to him committing adultery with this woman. And now there's a child involved. And now we're fixing to really see the progression of sin. Because we look at this situation and we say, "Okay, David, you know, now it's time to make things right." And any man with any kind of dignity will say, "Okay, it's time to make things right." Well, let's see what he does. Verse number 6. David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. What do you think's going on here? I mean, really, what do you think? I'm going to tell you what's going on right here. This is a man trying to pick up the proverbial rug and sweep away all of his sins. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to send this man back to his wife so that all of his problems will go away. Go on home. Go see your wife. You've been at war. You've been away from her a while. I know you miss her. Go on home. Just go to the house. Verse 9, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all of the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house." Well, there's a hitch in his giddy up. There's a problem in his plan. He thought this thing was just going to go right on away. It's going to resolve itself. This would have just been another child, right? Things got more complicated. Verse 10, and when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? And why didst thou not go down to thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents of my lord Joab, and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. Not a chance in the world of David's plan coming to fruition. Because he had a loyal soldier. Someone who trusted him. And someone who served him honorably. So verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. I want to stop here. I keep thinking of things I should have put in this sermon. Sorry. If you'll read prior to this, you'll see that when David realized his plan was foiled, he was going to have to come up with another way to resolve all of his problems. It says that he told Uriah, stay here today and tomorrow, and I'll send you on back to Joab. I'll send you back to the fight. Back to the war. Today and tomorrow, you stay around here. We're going to eat and do things like that, and then I'll send you back. This isn't something that David just did at the drop of a hat. It's not a split-hair decision that he just made. No, he had time to think about these things. He had time to really consider what it was he was going to do or what he wasn't going to do. He had more than enough opportunities to do what was right. And he didn't do it. Because sin wants to become the greatest form of itself. It doesn't want to stay put. It won't stay put. And if you think that you have your sin under control, you don't. It's spiraling out of control in your hands right now, and you can't stop it. You won't stop it by yourself. Verse 15, and he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, and he may be smitten and die. You see, Uriah carried his own death letter. He was a loyal soldier, a mighty warrior of David. He knew that letter was going to go to Joab, and it was going to make it to his hand. That's why he gave it to him. Verse 16, it came to pass when Joab arose the city, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that valiant men were, mighty, mighty strong warrior men. He didn't send him over there to the scrawny guys who don't know how to fight. Then the men of that city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Notice that, also. It wasn't just Uriah that died for David's sins, but it was all these other servant men too. Spiraled out of control, friends. We cannot control something that we're a slave to. We need to understand that. We don't have our sin under control. Our sin has us under its control. We need to recognize that. We need to understand how sin works. It's going to spiral out of control. We need to get it under wraps now. The fourth thing, I think this is really important. We need to have a plan. You need to have a plan for your sin. It's not if you sin, it's when. You need to have a plan for when you sin. Let's talk a little bit about it. You need to know your weaknesses and seek accountability. I'll tell you, 10 years ago, my pride would not have allowed me to recognize that. That you need to know your weaknesses. All of us got them. I don't care how strong your back is, you got weaknesses, every one of us. And we need to know what they are. But then we need to seek accountability. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Look at this scripture here in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. Excuse me. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I want to put that in simple terms, okay? When we have a sin problem in our life, it's very beneficial to us as Christians to go to other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and request their prayers on our behalf. He says that this is done for a purpose, that you may be healed of your spiritual sickness. But notice what he says. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man, they availeth much. Or in other words, they're to much benefit to you. You don't just go to anybody. You go to a righteous man. I want to talk a little bit about that. So many times, we talk with people. I've talked with people. I've asked the same question. When wondering, what in the world do I do about this sin problem that I have? Who do I talk to? That's the question. Okay? I don't know who to talk to. Who do I talk to? Well, I want to get to that. But first, we need to talk about something that I think is even more important. Because a lot of times when we encourage people to talk to someone about their sin, and they're encouraged to do that, and they go and do that, because they sincerely want their sin problem to be resolved, but if they ever go talk to the wrong person, it's over and they'll never do it again. Never again. So, who not to talk to about your sin? That's what we need to understand. Who do you not talk to about your sin? Well, someone that you know cannot be trusted. Now, this is not something that has been popular here recently. I've taught this in several places. I've had a few critiques. I want to tell you something. I am serious when I tell you, if you can't trust this person, don't talk to him about your sin. If you don't feel good about it from the start, it's not going to end well. You need to trust them. You need to trust them. You don't need to talk to someone who cannot keep their mouth shut. If they cannot keep their mouth closed and they go on running their mouth about everybody's business, don't go tell them yours. Okay, you hearing me? Don't go talk to somebody who can't shut up. You cannot talk to someone about your sin that has the same struggle you do. It's not a wise choice. There's no accountability there. I'll give you an example. If you got a young man struggling with pornography, he doesn't need to go to another young man who's struggling with pornography and say, "Hey man, I need some accountability," because there is none. There is none. You need to go to somebody who does not have the same sin struggle you do. Now, if they had that same sin struggle in the past and they've overcome it, wonderful. Then they can be an accountability partner. Maybe they can give you practical advice on how to overcome whatever sin you're struggling with. But there is no accountability if they have the same sin struggle you do. So don't seek accountability from that person. You don't need to talk to someone about your sin if they're not wise in the Scriptures. Now notice I'm being specific there. There's lots of wisdom. I know lots of people who have lots of different kinds of wisdom. Maybe they're financially wise. Maybe they're wise about farming practices. Maybe they're a wise doctor and they're good about health things. I'm talking about wise in the Scriptures. We're talking about spiritual matters. So don't go to the spiritually uneducated. Go to the wise. Now, with that said, you do not need to talk to someone who you know is not living a holy life. So you can be ridiculed for trying to live holy. So you can be discouraged in trying to be an obedient child, faithful to the will of God, trying to purge out your sins. Terrible idea. Don't do it. Now, it's not going to be a surprise that when we see who you can talk to, it's the polar opposite of these five that we just addressed. Notice this. You need to talk to somebody you can trust. You got to be able to trust them. You need to talk to somebody who will not gossip. It's sealed. They're not going to go rambling and telling everybody your business. You need to talk to somebody who can hold you accountable. And I mean it. And don't ask for accountability if you don't want it. You need to talk to someone about your sin who's wise in the Scriptures and who has a long history of living a holy life. I think that's a wise decision. Seek out someone who's lived a long, holy life. Not to say a young person couldn't give you good advice, but I'm going to tell you, there's lots of things you may come and ask me, and I say, go ask Mike, Ralph, and Lindell. Because they have a long history of living a holy life. I think this is important, friends. Write it down, take a picture of it, remember it. We need to talk to people about our sin struggles. We need to petition prayers from righteous brethren on our behalf so that we can be healed of our spiritual sickness. But we need to go to the right person. Okay? Ooh, how about it? Wake up now. Keep good company in safe environments. I think this is important. As a young person, as a young Christian, when I first became a Christian, I did not understand the value of this. But when I figured it out, you know what I did? My life changed radically. So much so that I didn't even live with my parents. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We see this scripture all the time. We know what this scripture means. We understand its teachings. Apply them. Apply them to your life. Don't go places you know aren't safe for you. Like that fish in his den. He's safe. And if you're struggling with drinking, don't go to a place that you know is going to be liquor. Don't do it. And if you do go to a place that just so happens to have liquor, you get invited to a family function and you show up and there's liquor, and that's a problem for you, leave. Don't leave mad. Don't blow up and tell everybody how crazy they are. You know I can't be around this. Just leave. Go to the house. Go back to where you're safe. You need to pursue good with others. I think this is a big one. Look what Paul says to Timothy rather, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's already listed all of these sinful things. You can go back and read them prior to verse number 11. But then he gets to verse 11 and he says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Notice here in 2 Timothy 2 and 22, flee thou also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what we need to do. If we want to be effective in the fight against sin, friends, we need to pursue righteousness, godliness. We need to pursue good things, but with others. With people who are also pursuing good things out of a pure heart. I hope that you'll consider these things as you go through the rest of your week. I hope that these things will be simple, that you can apply them to your life, and that they will help you in this fight against sin. Friends, we need to dedicate ourselves to God. And I hope that you'll do that tonight. If you haven't, do it tonight. If you've stumbled off of the path that you need to be going down, friend, dedicate yourself to God tonight. Make up your mind you're going to serve Him. And do it. Immerse yourself in God's Word. Understand how sin works. And have a plan. Have a plan to fight off sin. And include others. Tonight, if you need prayers, if you're struggling with sin, we want to pray for you. The Bible has commanded us to do that. And we would love to serve you if we can in that way. If you need to obey the gospel, if there's any need that you have, we want to help. We want to serve. We hope that you'll come forward as we sing this song.